Good morning. We have another scripture reading from Psalms to start with. Psalm chapter 2. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let us break their chains and throw off their shackles." The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. He rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, "I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. I will proclaim the Lord's decree. He said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will break them with a rod of iron. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and celebrate his rule with trembling. Kiss his son, or he'll be angry, and your way will lead to your destruction, for his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him." This is the passage that Peter refers to in our chapter reading. I'm reading an interesting book about a young man and a young woman who were Jewish in the years before World War II in Germany, and music was their life. And because of all of the restrictions against Jews, they were able to find some freedom in belonging to an orchestra. It's an interesting story, and I just wanted to talk to you a little bit about all of the restrictions and the threats that were made to Jews because they were Jews living in that era in Germany. On April 1st, 1933, there was a nationwide, sponsored by the government, one-day boycott of all Jewish businesses. 6 days later, all Jews who belonged to the civil service were removed from office. Government, police, fire, post office, libraries, museums, and all cultural institutions. May 10th, 1933, nationwide association of students burned all Jewish works. July 1933, all Jewish cultural activities were isolated from the mainstream of German society. In March 1934, students, music students in the story anyway, were denied places at or expelled from all the training schools. They couldn't even graduate, even if they were a couple of months away from graduation. September 15th, 1935 is when the Nuremberg Laws came into place. And the red, white, and black national colors of Nazi Germany were denied any use in any decorations by Jewish people. Jews were no longer citizens. They were now subjects of the Reich. They could not intermarry with Jews and Germans. The Jewish households who employed a nanny or a housekeeper or a cook were not allowed to if the females were under 45, German females were under 45. When it came to the performance of music by this orchestra that these two young people belonged to, they couldn't perform any German composers. Bach was out, Beethoven was out, Brahms was out. In 1938, when Germany took over Austria, they couldn't perform any works by Johann Strauss or other Austrian composers. And also in 1938, they tampered with their names. All Jewish males had to insert Israel in their name on their public documents. And all Jewish females had to insert the word Sarah in their names, among their names. November 9th, 1938 was the Kristallnacht, the night of broken glass. It was a nationwide concerted burning and looting of Jewish businesses and synagogues. When the synagogues were burning, the firemen were not allowed to extinguish the flames. They were there only to pour water on the houses that surrounded the synagogue so that the German houses didn't get burnt. Males over 18 all over the country were arrested and sent to work camps. June 1st, 1939, all Jewish businesses had to hand over to management to Germans. There were no longer to be any German managers over Germans. Jews had to sell all of their valuables, real estate, stocks, jewels, artwork, for whatever price the buyers gave. Segregation began on trains and in parks, park benches only for Jewish people. Jewish children in November 15th were expelled from school. A curfew was imposed only on the Jewish people, and they could only buy groceries between 4 and 5 in the afternoon. November 1940, by then World War II had started, all Jews were banned from theaters, cinemas, cabarets, nightclubs, stadiums, sports fields, rinks. They had already been banned from swimming pools, and they weren't supposed to be allowed to use air raid shelters. The plan was a complete isolation of the Jewish population from the German population. What about holding a Christian worldview in Canada in the 2020s? I was born in the 1900s, I can't help it, it just comes first. So we have a different worldview from other people, many other peoples, about human sexuality and about the importance of marriage being between a man and a woman. We have a different worldview for many about gender identity. God made male and a female. We have a different worldview about the sanctity of life when it comes to the unborn or to the old, or to people who are handicapped or mentally depressed. And we have a different worldview about history, because the critical race theory is taking place now and causing very much difficulties for people who have different ideas. What are the issues? Well, there are restrictions to who can serve in public office. Now, that's restricted at this moment to being a member of parliament running with the Liberal parties or the NDP or the Greens. You cannot disagree with the whole idea of abortion if you want to be a candidate with those parties. In academia, for hiring professors, there are certain things in many fields in universities that you cannot follow. One of the biggest examples of this is Jordan Peterson. He is not a Christian, not yet, but he has a strong Judeo-Christian worldview, and he has voiced his opinion in many places so that his word is, and name is almost anathema to some of the new ideas, and he has decided that he would, he was going to retire from the University of Toronto where he had tenure because no one would ever hire any of his students. Restriction. Access to public funds, we talked about that before, for the summer student hiring. Do you remember when the residential school found a graveyard of many young Native peoples who lost their lives in the residential schools? And in retaliation, some people burned churches in British Columbia, and I think it was in the prairies as well. No official voice from our government said that was wrong. The one voice that I remember hearing was, well, we can understand their feelings. But there was no condemnation from burning churches. Labels. If you disagree because of your worldview or your faith with somebody, you can be called a racist, homophobic, misogynist. I almost have to pronounce that one. That means you hate women. And there's the destruction of a person's reputation by applying these labels. And our culture has gone from democracy and free speech and guilty only after evidence and a trial has been given, not before. There's so many unsubstantiated accusations of rape that have destroyed people's reputations. Restrictions, even in our own country. Are we prepared for these things? Is it something new? Didn't Jesus tell us in Matthew 10, verse 16, as he was sending out the 12 to be preaching in the neighborhoods all across Israel, he said, I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves. Now, if you're a sheep, you don't like to be around wolves. If you're a wolf, you do like to be around sheep, because they taste really good. I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves, and I'm giving you two characteristics that you need to practice. Be as shrewd as snakes and harmless as doves. Well, I don't really like snakes. But you know, if you're careful and make lots of noise when you're walking through the tall grasses. When we were in Kenya, we'd walk along, the grass would be up to here, and we'd just do this. Just to warn the snakes that there's someone coming, and you can get out of the way, please. And I've seen the grass move like that as something went through it. I was going, oh, good. Just getting out of the way. So Christians, when they're sent out to do the Lord's will and telling people about Christ, they're to be sensible and to be shrewd and avoid trouble. Don't go making trouble. But at the same time, we're to be as harmless as doves. That means that we can't just disappear every time someone comes up to talk to us. No, we're supposed to do our job in telling the world about Jesus. But we're to show them that we are harmless. We are not a threat to them. This message is not a message of condemnation. It's a message of salvation. Paul in 1 Timothy. He says, this is his command to us. I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. We're going to meet threats with prayer. Prayer for the ones who are in charge, that we may have that peaceful life. In Titus chapter 3, Paul tells this young pastor also, remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and always to be gentle towards everyone. And in verse 8 and 9, it says, I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. This is the being harmless as a dove. But avoid foolish controversies and arguments and quarrels. That's the being wise as serpents. In Acts chapter 4, we've been studying what happened when Peter and John healed a man who was lame, and he'd been lame for over 40 years, right from birth. And they were taken, Peter and John were taken to the court because the ruling council of Jewish leaders didn't like resurrection of Jesus being preached. And they weren't real happy about this miracle, but they couldn't deny it. And so they threatened Peter and John that they were never to preach in Jesus' name to anyone ever again. And they threatened them. And when Peter said, well, we're going to obey God, not you, they threatened them further. And then they had to let them go because they didn't know how to punish them and because the people knew that a great miracle had been done. So what was their response? They went home to everybody else, where everybody else was, and held a prayer meeting. So our outline today is, when threatened, how do we pray? Verses 23 and 24. And then when threatened, who is the focus of our prayer? Is it the ones offering the threats or giving the threats? That's verses 24 and 28 to 28. And when we are threatened, what do we ask God to do? Verses 29 to 31. Well, so how do we pray when we are threatened? The first thing that Peter and John did was they told everybody who was assembled exactly what the priests and the Sanhedrin had told them. They were given accurate information. It wasn't just, well, so-and-so said this because he heard it from so-and-so and they heard it from so-and-so. It was factual and it was accurate. And they came together to pray. And it said they prayed together or of one mind or of one purpose. I think maybe the King James says they were all in one accord, which reminds me of the joke, what was the car that the disciples drove? Well, it was a Honda because they were all in one accord. But it was unanimous, the prayer. They prayed the same prayer. They were agreeing with one another. And as they talked to God, they called God a despot. Well, we know in the English, a despot is someone who's like a tyrannical ruler. But in Greek, it means that this is the master of slaves. And they're talking as a slave to their master. And this is what they call him. Mr. Boss. Mr. Despot. Our owner. And that's how we are to address our Father, God. And notice what's not in the prayer. Do they ever complain? Do they ever kind of wail and wring their hands and say, God, what's going on? What are you doing? This is terrible. Oh, what's going to happen to us? None of that. There's no complaint. There's no panic. Because we recognize that we are called to follow Jesus Christ. And if we want to follow Jesus Christ, we know we have to deny ourselves and pick up our cross daily and follow. It sounds a bit dangerous. But we're not untrained civilians going into war. We have received training from the scriptures and from church and from our Lord Jesus and how to be a good soldier for him. We're not fair weather friends. When there's a first hint of trouble, we go, oh, that's it. I'm not going to church anymore. I'm out of here. It's not any of that. We recognize that we are following Christ. And Jesus himself told us in Matthew chapter 5, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. That's what we can expect. That's what Jesus tells us. Good. I'm a Christian. I'm following Christ. Now, when we are threatened, who is the focus of our prayer? It's not, God, get those guys. Don't let them do this. It's the focus is on God. And it says, God, you made. And then a little bit later, it says, you spoke. And then a little bit later, you decided. The focus is on God. You made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all living things that are in them. God is the creator who said, let there be, and there was, just by his words. And it wasn't just a Lego model of a house kind of world. It was a fully equipped, beautiful universe with exquisite care made to provide everything that we need. The ocean life has everything they need to eat. And we've given them garbage. And the land animals have everything that they need to eat. And the birds in the air have everything they need. And the stars and the other planets, we don't know very much about them, but they're there and God has made them for us to enjoy, to be warm in the sun. And so we turn in our upset and are being disturbed at being threatened, and we find comfort in our Creator who made us. There's no one more powerful or caring. And then he spoke in his word, and the early church is recognizing that David spoke through the Holy Spirit, that God gave this message that we just read in Psalm chapter 2. The same questions, when people are threatened, have been asked for generations. That was in David's time. Now they're applying God's word to the situation in the first century early church. And there, Peter, or whoever is praying, identifies who these kings of the earth and the rulers and the peoples and the nations who are rebelling against God and his Christ. Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles, that would be the Roman soldiers, and the people of Israel, that would be the rulers of Israel, and the crowds that they were bribed to yell crucify. There's a whole lot of comfort in God's word when we read what other people went through. Don't you love reading the story about Daniel and his three friends? When the three friends are thrown into the furnace. And he said, you know, even if you throw us in the furnace, we're still not going to bow down and worship your idol. And then the king says, who's that fourth one in there? It looks kind of like a son of God. And they were walking around in the furnace. The guards who threw them in, it was so hot that they perished. And so he called them to come out. And they came out, and people were all around them. They don't even smell smoky. I did some barbecuing yesterday, and I was a little bit smoky. And I'm sure Dave, when he's enjoying his bonfires, he gets a little bit smelling smoky. But these guys who are in the furnace, you couldn't even tell. Their eyelashes weren't even singed. Once Joan used some lighter indiscriminately on a barbecue on a very hot day, and then she lit it, and it went up and burned the hair off her arms, and it was she was very lucky. But these ones, they had nothing singed. Their clothes weren't even singed. Don't you love reading those stories? How God can take care of us when we have to go through difficult times. And the answer that we read in Psalm chapter 2 is, it's futile. When you really think you're going to go up against God, and God says, ha, really? And the verbs that are used in here, it says, why do the nations rage? Well, that's actually snorting. Well, it's not snorting cocaine, it's snorting and, I mean, really? God can't stand in our way. It's just arrogance and futility. And that's encouraging. When we face that kind of opposition, We know that people cannot win against God. And whose side are we on? We're on the winning side. And then the third one is, you decided. It says, you reminded them that they did, all these conspirators did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. They weren't following just their own and succeeding in their own evil plans. It was because God was allowing it because he had a greater purpose behind it. The death of Jesus Christ for our sins. And there's comfort knowing that God's in control. And to think that whatever I'm going through right now, God has something good that he wants to bring out of it, out through this. And you almost think, well, Lord, can you hurry up and bring the good? Because I'm getting kind of upset maybe. But the prayer was they were focusing on God. Then the prayer gets to the part, what do we actually ask God to do when we feel threatened? The only thing they said about the people who threatened them was, Lord, now will you consider their threats? Will you think about what they're threatening? Lord, we're not going to think about it anymore. We're just going to give it to you. You can decide what you want to do about it. It's not, Lord, get them quick. It's, Lord, it's all part of your plan. You consider what you do with them. And there's a great passage in 1 Peter chapter 2. And it says, to this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. We need not to worry about what the threats are, but to just entrust the entire situation, because we know that God is the one who is going to judge justly. The second thing they asked was, give us boldness to keep on speaking your message. The word to speak is in the present tense, which means continuous. Lord, we did speak boldly, but the boldness is kind of gone right now. Help us to continue to speak boldly the message of salvation so that people will get saved. Give us boldness. And it says, we your servants in the new versions, but in the Greek it's we your slaves. And it talks about, Lord, do this and this. So it is the slaves, that's us, talking to our master. Give us boldness to keep doing what you've been telling us to do. Help us to keep on obeying. And then they said, ask, Lord, put your hand in this again. Stretch out your hand and bring mercy to these people with acts of healing and miraculous signs even, that people cannot deny in any way that these are anything else but from you. And do this in Jesus' name. Undeniable. And the goal is not to show yourself to be God and to kind of blow away their threatening, but to be merciful to them and bring people to Christ. What happened when they spoke boldly before the message of Christ? 3,000 people were saved one day. And then when this happened, the number went up to 5,000 of people who believe. There's been lots of martyrdom all through the centuries of Christians. And the Roman Empire was taken over by Christians to some extent. Because the martyrdom of people was the seed of the church. The blood of the martyrs became the seed of the church. Even the Roman soldiers were coming to Christ. Stretch out your hand and show mercy in Jesus' name. Okay, so suppose something like that happens here, happens in Canada to us. Do we expect God to answer a prayer like this? Are we ready for it? Are we ready to be going on speaking the word of God? Are we doing it now? To be doing it boldly? It says that after they prayed, finished praying, it said the place where they were was shaken. Now, I don't know if our church would survive being shaken very much, but I think that was just a metaphorical way of saying that the people there realized something had happened in them, and they were shaken. Now, when we were in Florida, we went one day to the beach, but it was too hot, and the sight was pretty awful. The beach was lovely and everything, but a lot of people had Dunlop's disease. I don't know if you know that one. That's their bodies Dunlopped over their bathing suits. And it was not a pretty sight. So we got up and we took our towels, which were on the sand, and we went like this. We shook the sand out of our towels. And when this place was shaken, what do you think was shaking out? Fear? Doubts? Lord, I'm not real good at speaking to anybody. I'm a little bit hesitant at doing that. I think maybe God's shaking that out of the towel, shaking that out of us. Why would you need to be shaken? It's so that things go out, so that other things can go in. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, there's no more fears. There's no more hesitancies. We speak what God has given us to speak. The message about Jesus Christ and our salvation. So, for us, we are a movement of followers of Christ. That's what we belong to, the Fellowship of Evangelical Baptist Churches of Canada. But worldwide, we're part of a movement of followers of Christ. And part of our activities is that we pray together with one voice, not fighting one another, but in agreement. It's characteristic of Christians. So I enjoy the time on Wednesday nights with Edwin, and I'm going to miss you, and Dave and Randy and whoever else may come. We need more people to come, and Jay. We need more people to come to pray. That's characteristic of Christians. And I read Edwin's history of our church, and he said one characteristic of our church through the many decades that our church has been in existence is that people in this church prayed for our church, prayed for one another, prayed for our community. Can we not give an hour on a Wednesday night to come and hear God's word and to pray together? We need it. All the other things that crowd in our lives, we like, but we don't necessarily need it as much as we need to pray together. When we experience difficult times because we're Christians, we need to turn our prayer focus on Jesus and remember that he's our maker and our master. And we can leave our worries to his control and look for him to bring good out of things. When we focus on, oh, this is bad, oh, no, I don't like this, we miss seeing the good, the big picture of what God is doing. Are we eager to cooperate alongside of God? What happens to threats? That's God's business. And we can call on him to reach out in mercy to save people. And again, that's his business. What's our business? To boldly proclaim salvation is only in Jesus Christ. There is no other name among men, given among men under heaven, whereby we must be saved. That's our job. I'd like to read to you as our benediction from 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul said, I remind you to fan into flames the spiritual gift God gave you. For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. So never be ashamed to tell others about our Lord. With the strength God gives you, be ready to suffer with me for the sake of the good news. For God saved us and called us to live a holy life. He did this not because we deserved it, but because that was his plan from before the beginning of time, to show us his grace through Christ Jesus. Amen.